Well, congratulations. I haven't seen y'all since you got married. Congratulations. Glad you're back.
Nice surprise.
It was. It really was. Well, good morning, warriors.
Good morning.
I have a message from our King. I say that because I believe it. I believe that everyone who has decided to follow Jesus is automatically enlisted in the army of God. Every single one of us. And we are, according to the Bible, supposed to be dressed for battle, holding a sword and a shield, and engaging the enemy. So whenever I have an opportunity to share up here, be it for communion or whenever Ken has asked me to speak, when I say that, I want you to understand I mean that. When I say, good morning, warriors, that's what I see when I look at the body of Christ, and that's what you should see. I want you to see yourself the way God sees you. So understand, when I say that, it's because I mean that. So let's see what our King has to say for us this morning. I'm excited to share this message from our King. It's been on my heart for a while, this particular topic, not necessarily this message. I put this message together this week, but this topic has been on my heart for a while. And I'll give you just a little, I'm kind of off script already, a little picture of why. We had a family business. Mom and Dad had a Christian bookstore for almost 25 years. And so straight out of school, went to college for a little bit and got engaged with Trina. We came back to Lynchburg and she finished school. We went to work at the bookstore. And it was a wonderful, wonderful place to work. It was a wonderful environment. Sadly, the store had to close, and I went to work with a friend. Again, this gentleman is a Christian, a brother, and the Lord led me there for a little while before I worked at Liberty University. Worked up there for 9 years. And then after that, now I'm over at BWXT here in Lynchburg. I work for a company that's embedded at BWXT. But I say all that to say that the Lord kept me in a bubble of sorts. And I'm very thankful for that. Even now, I have a part-time thing. Dad and I are both part of at Liberty with some security things that they need. So I get to experience that. But I'm now working somewhere that the Lord has me, I believe, for a reason. And there are a lot of different kinds of folks there. I'll just put it that way. And so the Lord has allowed me to be a light when I can. I pray for a lot of these people. Actually, some of them don't know I pray for them every day. And so the Lord has had this topic on my heart for a while, even before our college and young adult group finished last semester. And so I'll leave it there because I've got some other things we're going to talk about. But open your Bibles with me, please, to Romans 1:16. Romans chapter 1. Verse of Scripture says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Lord woke me up this morning. He said, "Stuart, I want you to define ashamed." So I did. I looked up a few things. I actually found the Greek word, and I'm going to hopefully not mutilate this. It's a very long word. I won't even try to spell it for you. I'm going to mutilate this. It is episkunamai. And when I had, I found a pronunciation of it, there was this somewhere in there. And so I don't try that, and I have already mutilated it anyway. But this word means to be reluctant, embarrassed, or humiliated by something. Paul uses this word to express that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, meaning he is not reluctant to share it or embarrassed by it. I think we as a church think that word means something else. I'm not ashamed, because I think we just say, well, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed to say I go to church. But we're going to see that's not what it means. I tell you what, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to be here to share this morning. And this topic that you've laid on my heart in one way or another for a while now, Lord, I ask that you would guide and direct me. Open the ears that need to hear. Close the ears that don't need to hear whatever I might say. But I pray that your word would stick. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to cram a lot into my time. And if you don't mind, I'm going to be a little real and maybe raw, okay? If you don't listen carefully, if you don't pay attention and hear my heart, the way that I'm going to try to share this, you might get offended. But if you do listen to what I share and apply it to your life, I promise you, you will not be the same. If you're a note taker, get ready. If you're not, you should be. And I personally believe that. I believe that if you're a church, you should have a notebook. I believe that you should be taking notes in church. I'm nothing special standing here, okay? I get to do this one every X number of years or whatever. I don't say this because I'm standing here. I'm telling you, if it's important in your life, what do? You write it down. Somebody gives you a phone number, you write it down. Especially if you're a guy and you ask a girl for a phone number, you're going to write that down, right? Okay? You would write down an address somewhere you have to go. Maybe grandma or grandpa's got a story. You don't want to forget that. You're going to write that down. It's important to you. Maybe some of you who cook, you want to know, hey, that chicken thing was really good. Can you give me the recipe? You're going to write that down. So why don't we write things down when we're in church? Why don't we write things down that the Lord shares with us through whoever might be speaking? Wherever we might be, it doesn't matter if it's this church or another church. You should be taking notes. You're going to miss something if you don't. Okay, here we go. I stand here unashamed to call myself a Christian, as most of you probably could say. But I am ashamed that I'm not doing more for the kingdom of God. I'm ashamed that I don't even sometimes meet the basic standards of the Bible to be a Christian. The things that you think could be going through my head at any given time that are negative or that are not Christ-like, I promise you, they're worse. And I'm embarrassed to tell you that. But I'm not going to ask you if you could agree that, yeah, I'm the same way, because you would be lying if you said no. So I am going to talk to myself this morning as much, if not more, as I'm going to talk to you. This passage behind me, the passage I asked you to open to here in Romans, a very familiar passage. So familiar that when I knew that we always have a backdrop, and I said, oh, I've got to find one. Put in the scripture in Google. 30 seconds later, I had 100 things that I'm looking at. I'm like, good gosh, well, I got to choose one of these. So it wasn't something I had to go find or create. The passage has inspired enough people over time to where there are plenty of pictures to choose from online. And I just thought that was cool, so that's why we get that one. So it's a very familiar verse. Maybe it's even familiar to you because it's been something you've heard quoted a lot. Maybe it's been an old scripture box or your daily devotion. Or maybe you memorized it at some point in your life. Awesome, good for you. But have you really studied it? Context is everything. When it comes to scripture, context is everything. Whenever you study a verse of scripture, it's important that you take the time to see it in its environment. Where does the verse live? Live? That's a weird way of saying it, isn't it? But we're not just talking about any words. You see, Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is alive. And if something is alive, it lives somewhere, right? And to understand something that's living, if you go to the environment and study the environment, you get to know what the living thing is all about. So I encourage everyone, young, when I'm talking to teenagers, when I've talked to the young adult group, and now to you, I encourage everyone, when you're studying Scripture, don't see how quickly you can read it so you can go back to your stupid television show. Take the time to understand what you're reading. And that is context. So we're going to back up to verse 1 of this chapter. Romans is written by the Apostle Paul. We learn that right away from verse 1, which says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. But when you look at that verse, you realize that there's no period right there. It doesn't end right there. So Paul's not done introducing himself. It actually takes 7 full verses to complete the sentence and thus Paul's introduction. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to read all 7. Starting again at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the confidence of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm sure you've noticed Paul's introduction of himself wasn't like you and I would introduce ourselves. He didn't say, "Hi, I'm Paul." He went into a nice, lengthy introduction of who he is. What if we were so bold? What if we introduced ourselves in that way? Now, I'm going to have to read what I wrote. I was going to try to memorize this. I was actually going to walk up to somebody and introduce myself, but I can't get it right, so I'm going to read it. Just bear with me. Hi, I'm Stuart, a bondslave of Jesus, called to be a disciple who shares the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, which he proved when he was raised from the dead after being crucified for you and for me. What's your name? What do you think somebody would say? They'd probably look at you like you've got 2 heads. But I'm going to tell you what thing they would know. What you believe. They wouldn't have any doubt. This is exactly why Paul took the time to give this long introduction. He wanted everyone to know exactly what he believes. And in Rome, this is a bold statement. You see, Rome is the center of a pagan culture that had a multitude of gods. There were so many to choose from. In Rome, you would have found the beautiful temple, the Pantheon, where they had alcoves and little places to put little statues to represent all the different gods that they worshipped. They had gods for everything, every day of the week, every week of the month, every month of the year. There were gods for every vocation. In addition, they had plenty of empty alcoves, so when a new god came, they just put him on the shelf with the other gods. And so when Christianity began to rise, the Romans said, hey, come on, we've got an empty place you can put your god to. But the Christians in Rome said no, because our God is the God of gods. We're not going to just put him on a shelf and worship him with all the other gods. You know what happened next? Christians began to die. Because they rejected all of the gods, they were labeled atheists. Isn't that interesting? We have a word atheist because people say they don't believe in God or any gods. And that's what the Christians here were labeled in Rome. And it was excuse enough to kill some of them. You're not going to join in. You're not going to worship our gods. You're not welcome here. You keep on pushing your religion. We're going to just get rid of you. That wasn't the only reason why Christians were dying in Rome. Another reason was cannibalism. Romans weren't eating Christians. Okay, the Christians were being labeled as a cannibal because they drank the blood and ate the flesh of their founder. And that was seen as horrid against the belief system of this pagan culture, believe it or not. And so that was another excuse to kill the Christians. Christians were blamed for this, blamed for that. You've heard of Nero, how crazy he was at some point. But the point is, this is the Rome at the time of Paul, and when he introduces himself, he's bold about what he says. In verses 8 through 13, Paul thanks the Lord for the other believers there in Rome. Now listen, as I share this, remember what I just told you about the environment in Rome, okay? He lets them know that he's so proud of them for being bold enough to share their faith. Lets them know that he never stops praying for them and hopes the Lord will allow him to visit with them again. He never stops praying for them because he knows how dangerous it is for them in Rome. Then in 14 and 15, he says something amazing. He says that he is obligated to share the gospel to anyone and everyone. Here in the New American Standard, the verses that I've read and have here in my notes are from the New American Standard Version. He actually says he's obligated to share the gospel to Greeks and barbarians. And after hearing all that they do to Christians in Rome, that's pretty barbaric, wouldn't you say? But Paul loves them anyway. Paul is eager to share the gospel. He's eager. Kind of puts us spoiled, rotten Americans to shame, doesn't it? After saying all of this, after boldly introducing himself as a follower of Jesus, sharing the gospel in that introduction, go back and read it. You'll see that he actually shares the gospel in that introduction of who he is, proving that he is a prayer warrior and that it doesn't matter who you are, Greek, barbarian, wise or foolish, He's not going to hold back. Then comes the passage we're so familiar with. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And then verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In the rest of the chapter, Paul talks about the consequences of unbelief, which is a whole separate sermon, so we're not going to read all the rest of these verses. We're going to focus on verse 16 for a moment here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Would that we could all make such a statement and live up to it. I'm sure every one of us would say to ourselves, and maybe even to a select group of friends, that we're not ashamed of the gospel. But if we're honest, now I'm asking you to be honest. This is just between you and God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. If we're honest, we are ashamed of the gospel sometimes. When push comes to shove, do we cave in? What about you're at work? Somebody's telling a joke. Turns a little crass. You just kind of stand there because you want to fit in. Maybe the cool person in the neighborhood is going to have a Christmas party and you want to be invited. But my gosh, that person is just... But you're going to overlook that because you want to be with the cool people. We do. We cave in sometimes. I can prove it with one sentence. Why aren't the churches in America overflowing right now? Why aren't the churches in America overflowing? This church and other churches, why aren't they overflowing with people that we've invited to come to church? Listen, there's no judgment here. Remember what I said earlier. I'm preaching to myself just as much as I am to you. When you think about it, it's sad that we're not sharing the gospel. Because look at the back end of this verse. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel has power to save. The gospel has power to save. Why are we telling anybody about it? So I did some research to find the percentage of Christians who actually share their faith. I found a lot of information, many different studies claiming just as many different percentages. One church, a decent-sized church, large church, actually, hundreds of people, they did a study within their own church and found out that 3% of the people that go to that church actively share their faith. That's 97% of the church that doesn't. Other studies that I showed, denominational studies or larger groups, didn't have much of a larger percentage, anywhere from 5 to 9%. But I wanted to find something that I could say, you could look it up. You could say, okay, let's find a study that I've heard of. According to a recent Pew Research Center study, approximately 62% of Americans identify as Christian. This percentage has been declining in recent decades, with a 16-point drop since 2007. And a 9-point drop since 2014. And they said around 10% actually share the gospel regularly. A Gallup poll specifically asking about religious faiths. Christianity was the largest. Their poll was also around 10% of Christians who share their faith. Those are some crazy numbers. So I also wanted to know, why are we not sharing our faith? Or, if I can keep it in the context of our passage, why are we ashamed of the gospel? Why are we? Found all kinds of things. Lots of studies and lots of lists of reasons. But I settled on one list because these seven main reasons kind of encompassed all the things that I found. So I'm going to go over these seven reasons why we are ashamed of the gospel. Number one, fear of offending others. Number two, social stigma. Number three, personal struggles. Number four, misunderstanding or rejection of core beliefs. Number five, perceived conflict with modern values. Number six, fear of confrontation and judgment. Number seven, feeling inadequate as a messenger. Can you identify with some of those? Can you identify with more than one? Probably. These are reasons that keep people from sharing the gospel. Real quickly, let's dig a little deeper. Number one says fear of offending others. The gospel challenges the idea of human self-sufficiency and moral superiority, which can offend those who believe they are inherently good or deserving of salvation. It also states that happiness and fulfillment, the gospel says this, happiness and fulfillment cannot be found apart from God. That offends people. And we're afraid of offending people. Number two, social stigma. Some contexts publicly identifying with Christianity can lead to social isolation, ridicule, or even persecution. We fear being judged or ostracized by our peers, by our colleagues, or maybe even our family members. Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, we are speaking the gospel. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel. It's not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. God's testing us all the time. He's bringing people by your path all the time. You're blowing it all the time. Told you I was going to be raw this morning." Number three on our list, personal struggles. Maybe you haven't fully embraced the gospel for yourself, or you are struggling with some type of sin that makes you feel hypocritical or uncomfortable. Maybe you struggle with feelings of shame or inadequacy when it comes to living out the gospel's teaching. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, the things that we are holding in and saying, "This is the reason why I'm not going to share the gospel because I'm a sinner, I'm doing these things. Well, tell God about it. He already knows. Confess it to Him. Deal with it. No longer an excuse. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Believe that. Because you're going to sin every day. If you have a driver's license, you're going to sin. If you have to go to a fast food restaurant, you're going to sin. Not because you eat that crap, but because you have to wait so long now at a fast food restaurant just to get your food. Supposed to be fast food? No. Number 4, misunderstanding or rejection of core beliefs. Some Christians don't share the gospel because they don't believe it. They misunderstand or reject its core beliefs, such as the virgin birth, the resurrection, or the need for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They may view the gospel as a restrictive or outdated belief system. Well, Hebrews tells us we need God. We need salvation. And without faith, which is what it takes, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So it is imperative that you believe the fundamentals, because you got to believe that God exists, and you got to believe that He says to do these things. And it takes faith. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And when the argument is, well, it's outdated. Well, the Bible says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and after you're gone. So when you're outdated, He's not. Number 5, perceived conflict with modern values. The gospel's message of sacrifice, humility, and obedience can be seen as countercultural in a world that often emphasizes individualism, self-expression, and personal achievement. Maybe you struggle to reconcile your faith with your desires to fit in with contemporary society. Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way the fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Words of our King. Number 6, fear of confrontation and judgment. You may fear sharing the gospel will lead to conflict or judgment from those who hold opposing views, that you are not confident in your own understanding of Scripture and would fail miserably in defending the faith. Let me let you know something. God doesn't need defending. We feel like we need defending, because we listen to the enemy who's whispering in our ears. But God doesn't need defending. Jesus actually said, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. If you open your ears, you'll hear Him. I mean, I'm standing right here. Ken's praying for me. At the moment, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord can speak to you at any moment. You could be standing anywhere getting ready to share anything about any topic, whatever, and all of a sudden, God will just put something in your head. How do I know that? I don't know. Speak it. Okay, I'm going to say it. That's called trusting God, believing the Holy Spirit's real, and guess what? It happens all the time. And then the last one on the list, feeling inadequate as a messenger. Maybe you feel that you are not eloquent or persuasive enough to effectively share the gospel, or that your own life does not adequately reflect its teachings. Maybe you haven't memorized enough scriptures in your mind. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident in this, that he who be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be persuasive enough. You just have to be obedient. Being ashamed of the gospel is a real issue we all struggle with in one way or another. Fear of social rejection, discomfort with its message, or a feeling that it contradicts modern values. But remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It centers on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And yeah, it can be seen as challenging, but only to those who prioritize self-reliance, worldly success, or have a secular worldview. The Bible repeatedly calls believers to not be ashamed of the gospel and encourages them to find strength and courage in its message. So let me quickly make a few points that will help us not be ashamed of the gospel. First and foremost, we must understand what the gospel is. And it's kind of easy because you already know the verse that can back it up because you've learned it since you were, I don't know, in the womb. The gospel teaches that it's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for humanity's sin and was resurrected, offering forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who believes. What is the verse? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, that means it doesn't matter if it's a serial killer, your grandma on her deathbed, four-year-old, a homeless guy, a dictator, or someone that hates your guts. They all fit, just like you and me, under the heading, whoever. Next, we must live the gospel. Let your faith permeate all aspects of your life so that your actions reflect your beliefs. Let your life be a testimony to the power of the gospel so that others see a noticeable difference and are drawn and want to know more. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your God who is in heaven. And yes, we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to be bold. When you're at work, and somebody's telling that dirty joke, walk away. When someone invites you to a party and you know what's going to be going on there, I don't even want to know what you know that's going to be going on there. But just because the cool people are going to be there, and you're going to ask Jesus to wait at the door when you walk in, maybe you shouldn't go. Be Be prepared to engage in conversations about your faith. You don't have to have scripture and verse all the time. Boom, 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 boom. Just talk to people. I find it so easy just to talk to people. And then every once in a while, God lays something on my heart. I'm like, oh yeah, I remember that verse. I read it 20 years ago. Just do it. And lastly, I want to emphasize the importance of prayer, Bible study, learning to really worship the Lord and being faithful to your church. Prayer is so important. We should be constantly praying. I talk to God all day. I'm not bragging. Don't look at me weird. I do. I just talk to Him about stuff. Prayer doesn't have to be, dear Lord God, please blah, 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 give me blah, 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 amen. God just wants to hang out with you. Amen. And that's all prayer is a lot of times. It's just you talking to God. Because sometimes when you pray and you're all religious about it, God's like, that's not Stuart. I want to hear from Stuart. Study God's Word. Deepen your understanding of the gospel through ongoing Bible study. What did I just say? Ongoing Bible study. Not every couple of months, you dust off the Bible, you try to remember where, oh man, somebody moved the little ribbon thing. I don't remember where I was. Ongoing means more than once every couple of months. Okay? And it's important that you hear these words. Bible reading is not Bible study. As I said earlier, just because you read a couple of verses, you can get back to your stupid television show, doesn't mean you studied the Bible. Take the time to dig in, really study the Bible, find out where that passage lives. And I promise you, it will change who you are. Learn to freely worship the Lord. Freely worship the Lord. Doesn't matter who's in front of you, behind you, left or right of you. Release your worship to your God. Doesn't matter who's watching. At that moment, you're an audience of one hearing from your God. And He's an audience of one receiving your worship. Release your worship. Stop holding back. And then lastly, be faithful to your church every single week. The enemy is always going to give you something else to do. Oh, look how nice it is outside. Man, could go fishing, floating down the river. Grass is kind of tall, could mow grass today. Get thee behind me, Satan. It's always going to be an excuse. But you don't make an excuse when you want to go to the football game, do you? Something else comes up. No, you're going to make sure the grass can wait. I'm going to the football game. You need to be a part of a Christ-centered, loving community of believers surrounding yourself with others who also believe like you do. You need to be learning from each other. You need to be helping each other. You need to be sharing. You need to be praying. You need to be a part of a community of believers. And when the doors are open at the church on Sunday morning, you need to be there early. And you need to invite people to church. I need to invite people to church, okay? Like I said, I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to you. I'm not coming down on anyone. Every church in America right now is going through the same thing. Decline. We got to reverse this. I promised you at the beginning of my message that if you will make the decision to apply what you've heard this morning to your life, you will not leave this building the way that you came in. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. If you, I was going to use another word, I'll just say agree. If you agree with some of the things that I shared, and that there are times when you are ashamed of the gospel, but you're tired of being that person. You're tired of being someone who's a little nervous about sharing the gospel or not willing to stand up for what you know is right. If you want to say, God, I'm going to make a stand today. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Stand up. We need to take this seriously. We need to be those that are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray for us, me included, as we close today. Father, you see everyone here. You know our hearts. You know what we really want to do. You know who we really want to be in your eyes. Father, help us when we struggle to share the gospel. Help us, Father, when we're nervous. Help us, Father, when we're unsure of what to say. Be there right beside us, encouraging us. You're our biggest cheerleader. I pray that we will step out, not be ashamed, and watch you move and do something awesome. Yeah. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.